I want to direct your attention this morning once more to John's Gospel chapter 4, and you'll remember in the last study we were looking at this great conversation between the Lord and the woman of Samaria. And I want us to come back to this and take up another aspect that the Lord emphasizes, John chapter 4. And while you're looking up the chapter, could I mention that the session of the church has met, given the lifting of the restrictions on public worship. The session has met and has appointed the recommencement of public worship services on the Lord's Day, the 12th of July. Do keep that in mind. We will be meeting once more in the Lord's house at the usual times, 11:30 and then 6:30 in the evening, God willing. So do keep that in mind. But today we're looking at John chapter 4 and verse 19. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. Now, the last time we considered the conversation between the Lord and this woman of Samaria, noticing in particular the theme of worship, and the Lord is directing her attention to the subject of true worship. In verse 23, the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, implying that there is a false worship, that there is a worship that is not acceptable in the sight of God. But those who are born again of the Spirit are described as the true worshippers who worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, during this conversation, the Lord makes clear the reality of the corruption of God's worship. The Samaritans exercised a form of religious worship that the Savior did not receive, he did not accept or approve of. The example of the Samaritans was a warning to the New Testament church, but a warning that became neglected with terrible consequence. In the 4th century, an alliance was made between the church and the Roman Empire. And from that time on, the worship of the primitive New Testament church became corrupted. Pagan practices were introduced and incorporated. And before long, the papacy developed with its elaborate priesthood, claiming the power of absolution, idols and imagery introduced into the worship of God, prayers for the dead and to the dead. This corruption developed and it increased until the whole of Europe was engulfed in the superstition of the papacy. The dawn of the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century sought to reverse that corruption and to restore the primitive order of New Testament worship. The cry of the Reformers was sola scriptura, scripture alone. The worship of the church must be according to the scripture. It must be regulated by the scripture. But among the Reformers, there was a difference of opinion as to how Scripture regulates our worship. The Lutherans and the Anglicans, for instance, held to the viewpoint that a practice could be introduced into the worship of the church if it was not forbidden in the Scripture. Men like Calvin and Knox, who belonged to the Presbyterian persuasion, took a different view. They said, we can only introduce into our worship what Scripture sanctions, what Scripture expressly commands. So the Lutherans said, show me where Scripture forbids it, whereas the Presbyterians said, show me where Scripture commands, where Scripture sanctions this practice. When we turn to John chapter 4 and this conversation between the Lord and the Samaritan woman, it settles the dispute. The Lord said to the woman, in verse 23, the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Intimating that true worship is worship that is regulated by the truth that God has revealed in His Word. We looked at the principle in a little detail last time, but I want us today to consider what Scripture sanctions, what Scripture sets out as acceptable worship. Scripture gives a prominent place to the actual reading of the Word of God in public worship. If you turn in your Old Testament Scriptures to the book of Jeremiah, the 7th chapter of Jeremiah, and the verse number 2, stand in the gate of the Lord's house, and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. What does true worship consist of? It consists of a listening ear. An ear that is prepared. An ear that is ready. That desires to hear the Word of God. Worship is associated with the hearing of God's Word. And of course, that implies the necessary reading of the Word. If we are to hear the Word of God, then the Word of God must be read. God's house is identified with the reading and the hearing of God's Word. This is the message that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is what the Lord said to him. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim this word and say, hear the word of the Lord. All ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. The Lord is saying that true worship comprises the hearing of His word, the reading of His word. There is an emphasis upon the Word of God, the written Word of God. There is time and place given to the reading of God's precious Word. So that brings us in the first place to this point. The reading of Scripture is positively commanded in the Scripture. The reading of Scripture. It is discovered early in the written revelation of God. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse number 9 of that chapter. And we read therein, and Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. Thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear, and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. Notice the instruction is given that places emphasis upon the reading of God's word. It is commanded, and all the people were to assemble, men and women, and including the children also. They're not excluded. They are to be brought in, gathered in. This is the gathered assembly, the collective assembly of the Lord's people. And what does their worship consist of? It consists of the reading of God's word. Thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 36, the 36th chapter of the prophecy of Jeremiah, and verse number 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day that I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou, and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord, in the ears of the people, in the Lord's house, upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. Here the word is given to the prophet from the Lord. That revelation is committed to writing. Jeremiah is instructed to write. What God has spoken, the spoken word, becomes the written word. And that written word was to be read to all the people in the Lord's house. Notice that in verse 6. The Lord's house is identified as the place where God's word is read. It's the place that gives prominence, it gives preeminence to the word of God. We have to say from these examples that it is not worship that does not give preeminence to the reading and the hearing of God's word. What was true of worship in the Old Testament era is likewise true of worship in the New Testament era. If you turn to Colossians, this time Colossians chapter 4, and the verse number 16, the Apostle Paul writing to this Gentile church, this church of Gentile believers, he says to them in verse 16, chapter 4, And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So the apostle is writing now under divine inspiration, just the same way Jeremiah was instructed. And this epistle, this written word, is sent to the church of Colossae, with the instruction that it's not only to be read there, it is to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. Turn over a few pages to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 27. The apostle writes, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Now he uses the word charge, indicating this is a command. It comes with apostolic authority that has been invested by the Lord. This is the command of God that in the church his word is to be read. That word charge means to cause, to swear, or to lay under the obligation of an oath. It was their obligation as believers, their obligation to the Lord, to ensure that the inspired written word of God was read in the public assembly of the people. It's not worship if there is an absence of focus and attention and priority and preeminence given to the reading of God's word. The reading of Scripture is positively commanded. Remember the difference between the Anglicans and the Presbyterians. The Anglicans said, show me where it's not forbidden. Presbyterian said, show me where it's commanded. Well, we can show clearly in these passages. It is commanded in the public worship, in the assembly, for the public worship of God, the reading of God's word is to be central, foremost. Scripture, in the second place, abounds with examples of the public reading of Scripture in public worship. We have the example of God himself. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22, these words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. Moses is recalling the events that took place at Mount Sinai, when Israel received the Ten Commandments and God entered into covenant with them. Moses records the commandments. And then he adds the detail in verse 22. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly. The Lord read these words to the whole congregation of Israel. This is the practice of God himself. When that vast assembly was convened at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God appeared in his glory atop the mountain, and God spake. God spake to the whole congregation. God read these words. He spake all these words on that occasion. If you turn back to Exodus chapter 24, Exodus chapter 24, again the congregation is convened in verse 4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning, builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse number 7. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. Notice again, Moses is reading the word of God to the people. This is the practice. The Scripture abounds with the examples of this practice. Firstly, the Lord reading, speaking his word, to the congregation. Then we have Moses. If you turn to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 8, and verse number 32. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and the officers, their judges, stood on this side the ark, and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Verse 34, and afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones, and the strangers that were conversant among them. You notice here, when the children of Israel enter into the land of promise, and they have witnessed the Lord's deliverance, the defeat of Jericho, the victory of Ai. And now Joshua gathers all the people. What does he do? He reads all the words. Nothing is left out. And all the people are there. The men, the women, the little ones. And they're listening to the Word of God. True worship comprises the reading and the hearing of God's Word. That's what worship is. Worship is submitting the ear to listen to what God says. It's not enough for a person merely to be in the assembly. That in itself does not constitute worship. Worship is the heart that is in tune with God, listening, ready to hear with a submissive heart what God has said in His Word. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings and the chapter 23 and verse number 1 of the chapter. We move forward many years to the time of the reign of Josiah. 2 Kings 23, verse 1. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with them, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. Josiah's father had corrupted the worship of God. But now Josiah seeks to reverse the corruption by bringing back the supremacy of the written word. He read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant. If you turn to the book of Nehemiah, where we come to that period of time after the captivity, when the people have been restored from Babylonish captivity. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1, we have the people gathered together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And he did so. Verse 2, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. Notice that there is a reading of God's word. The emphasis is upon the Word of God. If you turn to Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 15 and verse 21, Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. We discovered last time that the practice of gathering together in the synagogue developed in the time of the exile, the captivity, and that practice continued right up in until the New Testament era. And those synagogues were held in every city where the Jews came. And when they met together on the Sabbath day, they did so to hear the Word of God read. And we find our Lord Jesus endorsing that practice in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 16. He went into the synagogue as his custom was, and he stood up for to read the Word of God. All of these examples prove beyond all doubt that the public worship of God gives a very prominent place to the reading of Scripture. For in that very practice, we are worshiping God, publicly professing to the world that we do not believe this book to be like any other. We believe it is the very Word of God, and we have gathered together to hear submissively what God has said unto us. That is the act of worship. It is the listening ear that bows in subservience and in subjection, glad subjection to what the Lord says. You can see the examples. It's not only positively commanded, but you can see the Scripture furnishes us with many examples of this. But in closing, we can add this point, that the practice of the public reading of God's Word is a means of grace and blessing to the believing hearer. Turn over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and the verse number 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. It's evident from this structure of the verse that the public assembly of God's people is in view. They that hear, it's plural. But the reader is singular. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear. It's depicting the scene of the public assembly of God's people, where one person stands to read the Word of God, and many hear what is read. This is the gathered assembly. We are further informed that in the reading and in the hearing of God's Word, there is a blessing from the Lord to be received. It is received through the reading and hearing of God's Word. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear. A blessing both to the reader and to the hearer. There is a blessing. So, in this act of worship, wherein we are submitting to listen to what the Lord says to us, the Lord imparts a blessing. That blessing takes many forms. It may be the blessing of conversion, faith, saving faith in Christ, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it is in the listening to God's Word that the souls of men are converted to Jesus Christ here, and your soul shall live, is the promise of Scripture. It is in the reading of God's Word that men and women are led to Christ, brought into the blessing of salvation. Blessed is he that readeth. It's the blessing of conversion. It's also the blessing of guidance and direction. It is from the Word of God that the Lord guides his people and directs us. Thou shalt hear a voice behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And the Lord has given us his written word, that it may be that light that will illuminate the path and show us the way wherein we should go. What a blessing there is when we read and hear God's word, the blessing of direction and guidance that makes the way clear. There's also the blessing of correction. God's word corrects us. It highlights those things in our hearts and minds that are contrary to the Lord. And we should not look upon the corrective ministry of God's word as somehow being a disadvantage. It is the very opposite. For when we are corrected, the Lord is preventing us from danger, from harm, from that which will be detrimental to us. There is a corrective aspect to God's word, and it is a blessing. There's also the blessing of comfort and edification. That word that the Lord speaks to the soul, that lifts up the heart, that cheers the soul, that alleviates the burden that presses heavy upon the heart. Oh, there is a blessing that God gives to those who will bow their ear to listen reverently and submissively to his word. In conclusion, we should follow the advice that is given to us in the book of Ecclesiastes, in the chapter 5 of that little book that Solomon has written, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. I'm quoting it here a little out of its context, but the principle is still to be found in the verse. When thou goest to the house of God, be more ready to hear. When we go to God's house, it is to worship him. And how do we worship him? We worship him by desiring, longing, and being prepared to listen. To listen to his word. To listen to what the Lord has to say to us. Esteeming his word more necessary than our daily bread. Viewing his word as important and precious and significant. Viewing his word as truth to be believed. Therefore, when we go to the house of God, when we gather together in public worship, we ought to be ready. We ought to be prepared to hear God's word. Even before we come near the house of God, we should get ourselves into a frame of mind. We're going to listen to what the Lord is saying. We're going to hear what the Lord has to say to us. We should prepare ourselves. That should be our prayer. Lord, speak to me. You remember young Samuel growing up in the tabernacle. And he hears the voice of the Lord and he doesn't understand it. And Eli instructs him, if he shall speak again, then say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. We should bring our hearts and minds into a frame, into an attitude that is prepared to listen, ready to hear what God has to say to us. For that is true worship. That attitude recognizes the supremacy of God's Word, His authority over us, and yields to Him. When thou goest to the house of God, be more ready to hear, because the reading of God's Word, the attentive, the reverent and the submissive hearing of that word is what constitutes true worship. May the Lord make us true worshippers of Himself, for His name's sake. Amen.